For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's pray. Lord, it's a beautiful day today. We thank you for that. Thank you that when we look around at what you've made, it causes us to look at you with wonder, a realization that you are great, that that you made us. We really appreciate that you're here with us this morning too, and we pray that you'd open our eyes to what you want us to see, what you want us to hear from you. Most of all, Lord, we anticipate that you will call us to do something, to act, to make a difference in our lives so that we can make a difference in your plan. So we put this time in your hands. Help me speak with clarity. Amen. All right, so we're studying in 1 Corinthians 12. Why don't you open your Bible? If you don't have one, stop back there and pick up a Bible because we're going to be reading through this together. These two questions, what is the church and what should it do, is what we want to interact with today. And it's important for us to go back and think about the topics we covered last week, because this passage right here in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6 kind of wraps this up. It says, now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. The thing that we really focused on last week in this passage, because it was the focus of the passage, was the work of the Spirit. There it says there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And what we learned last week is that the Holy Spirit, this is the essence and power of God. In our world, the Holy Spirit is what the Bible calls Him, gives each of us who are God's followers a special talent, a spiritual gift. But the focus is on the Holy Spirit. And what we talked about last week is it's the Holy Spirit that draws people, that God Himself, no one can come to a personal knowledge of God without God drawing you. And we know that. A lot of us have experienced. We heard from Jim. He talked about how God did that in his life last week. But then, once we've come to this personal relationship with God, that's just a starting point for a whole new chapter of our lives. You see, and now there's this whole new way of life that God, again, initiates in our lives through the action of the Holy Spirit, that He gives us a talent, and then He leads us and guides us and prompts us to follow Him, to see this talent blossom and grow. That's what a spiritual gift is. And the way this works then is that He gives us these gifts. Why? It says so that we can minister. And this word minister, that there are gifts, there are ministries that we can serve, that we use the gift. And if we do that, there's going to be an effect. There's going to be an impact that has. And here's the cool thing about this impact. This impact is in the world around you, maybe in someone else's life, okay? But there's an impact on you. It's positive. Because why? If God designed you to use this gift, He's given you this gift, and you use it and you have an impact with it, what are you going to have? You're going to have a sense of being connected to Him, to the people around you, and this is the way God designed each of us to live. And so much of the time when we're thinking, man, it just seems like no matter what I do, it just doesn't seem like this works. It seems like something's missing in my life. Anybody feel that way? Yeah, a lot of times you feel that way. You know why you feel that way? Because something is missing in your life if this isn't happening. I mean, think about it. If God designed you this way, He's given you this talent, and you've thought, well, but I don't have time to use it, or I've never gotten around to use it, or maybe it's just that you didn't even know that you had this opportunity. So what would you think you'd want to do? You'd think, one of the main things I need to do is find this gift and begin using it so that I can experience life the way God intended it to be lived. And the longer I put it off, the more I just wake up every day and think, man, there's something missing in this life. I guess what I don't want us to do is give in to despair, give in to cynicism, just the thought, well, that's just the way life is. and I got to get by and do the best I can. You can do better. You can do better. And that's what he gets into in this passage, how this whole thing works together. But I would encourage you, if you weren't here last week, we had these great stories told by Jim, by Brian and Susie. Listen to this. You can listen to it for free online, or you can just download it at this URL, xenos.org/SundayAM, or go over to the Atrium Bookstore and you can buy the CD. But I'd encourage you to listen to that teaching. It's very powerful to hear how it all fit together in these personal stories. Well, let's look at what happens as he goes on in this passage. So we're in chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Okay, he says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some of us are slaves, some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. So remember where we started with the question, what is the church? This term, the body of Christ, is a term that Paul, the author of here, uses synonymously with the church. And here's something to think about. The word church in the New Testament is the word ecclesia. When I say church, what do most people think of? A building. What else? An organization. An institution. That's what we think of. A building, an organization, or an institution. When I say church. But in the Bible, the word church has nothing to do with a building or an organization. It has to do with people. I guess an organization in that loose sense, but the word ecclesia literally means the called out one. So it's talking about people. And when he talks about the body of Christ here, clearly, because he talks about there's Jews, there's Gentiles, there's slaves, there's free. Okay, this is the body of Christ. So if we look at these words, the word body is the Greek word soma. This is where we get the word somatic, which means like a bodily disorder, a somatic. And so there's the body, but then what? There's the Spirit. See what he says? We all share the same Spirit. We talked about this last week, this Greek word pneuma, which is used to depict the wind. It's used to depict the breath. And then it's used to depict the Spirit. And what's the common thread among that? That there's this invisible life force. And that's what people thought. The breath, they could tell that when somebody stopped breathing, the life went out, okay? And so this respiration, this wind, this Spirit is what keeps someone alive. And so there was a sense, even among those that were investigating Christianity at that time, in the Greek secular world, that there was this Spirit part of life, this mysterious life force, and then there was the bodily part, the physical part. And you see what he's saying here? That in this model that Paul's putting forth, he said, okay, listen, there is the body of Christ. And what animates the body of Christ is what? The breath of Christ, the pneuma, the Spirit of God is right there. And so what does the body do? If you just look at this in the secular sense, that my pneuma, my wind, my Spirit that I'm breathing comes in so that my body can move and do things. Now let's take this into Paul's metaphor, that the Holy Spirit is here and he fills each member, which is each person, which is a different part of the body, and he fills them for what purpose? So that the body of Christ, the church, can do what God would do. See how it works? And so that the body carries out the will of the Spirit in the physical world. And so when we think then, what is the purpose of the church? What's the purpose now of the body of the Christ? Well, to be the presence of God, to do what God would do right here. That's what the body of Christ, that's what the church is to do. So how do you determine what that is? Well, I think you look back and you read through the scriptures. You see, well, what did Jesus do? How did he live? What are God's priorities? Does it mean to show the love of God to people around you? So, see, here's the thing. We think about church. doing things in the church, even using our gifts in the church. And what do we think about, I think? Too often, it's like, well, when I go to a Bible study, when I come to a meeting of Christians together, how am I going to use my gifts? Well, that might be part of it, but I think that just scratches the surface. Why? Because most of God's work is not done in the church. It's done through the church. See the difference? If we think in the church is being when we get together, no, God's work is done out there, not in here. It's done here in part. This should be the tip of the iceberg. He says that he gave pastors and teachers, people like that, what? To equip people to do God's work. You see, so when I think of the talents that God has given me or to each one of you, it may be that that talent is meant to be used out there more than in here. How about that? Because where does God work? He works in our workplace. He works in our neighborhood. He works in our family and our schools that we go to. If we're parents, we have kids there, that maybe it's the talents he's given us that are going to be most useful, most manifest out there rather than in here. Very possible. Because that's the way he worked. You look at the life of Jesus. Where was he? Where did he do most of his work? It wasn't in the synagogue. It wasn't in the temple. I mean, that's where he went if he wanted to get into a fight with somebody, right? He'd go into the temple. Then he'd drive them out with a whip, or he'd, you know, call them sons of hell. There you go. We'll do that at church, you know, go in and cuss people out. Or, I mean, that's really more what he did in those places. He confronted the religious establishment. He did the work of God and healing and teaching and helping people understand who God really is out there on the hillsides, standing in a boat, preaching, sailing with men and calming a storm. That is where the work of God goes on. It's out there. You see, so all of us need to have this mentality that the work of the church, God is doing it through each of us in a variety of ways, through a variety of gifts, and he's going to do it in a variety of places. Yeah. So I think to be locked in with this idea is I need to find my spiritual gift in the context of the life of this church here is too restrictive. Because the life of the church is here. It's not in this building or in your meeting place where you are at your home church or your men's, your women's group or anything like that, your prayer group. It's there in part, but it's not restricted to there. In fact, that is meant to equip us and prepare us so we're out doing the work of God where he wants it done. And so the other point here that's really important about the body of Christ is the unity that there is in the body. Because in this passage, he says there's not Jew or Gentile, so this racial thing that they had. There was a lot of antipathy between non-Jewish people and Jewish people. He says, there's no more of that. That's not the way it's going to be in this church. We are all one. He says, same thing with slaves. So the rich and the poor. He says, we put those kind of distinctions aside. And we should fight against this because this is the natural tendency of all humans throughout human history is that we are into people who are like us and we are afraid of people that are different from us. He says, we as followers of Jesus should do everything we can to overcome that and to fight against it. And he says, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. What's the one body again? Well, that's this thing that he calls the church. And when he uses the word baptized here, I think the first thing most people think about is what? Water baptism. Right, Mark. And I don't think that's what he means here, necessarily. This word baptisto means to be put into. And it's used, I think, in more of a generic sense here. He says, by one Spirit, we have all been baptized or put into one body by one Spirit. So you see what he's saying here? There's this really far-fetched, in a way, far-reaching spiritual transaction that occurs when a person decides that they want to have a relationship with God. See, because when it comes to what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it's not about being part of an organization or be like born an American. I mean, sometimes we think, well, I've always been a Christian. I was born here and raised that way. Well, I mean, that's good on one hand, and yet, you see, according to what the Scripture says, becoming a Christian means that I personally receive forgiveness. I personally receive forgiveness from God. Because why? Well, the Bible just is so clear that everybody needs forgiveness, and no one can make that decision for you. God gives everyone the opportunity to make that decision, and so the question is, have you decided for yourself? And once a person decides for themselves, I want to receive that, it's something that can be done in the quiet of one's heart, things happen, okay? It's Jesus says, if I'll knock, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone opens, I'll come into him. So he says his Spirit comes into us. He lives in us. That's cool. He says we're forgiven. That's awesome. We're adopted as his children. That's great. That we have eternal life. That's maybe even better. Okay? But there's another thing that happens. Right here. That we've been baptized, or we've been put into this body. So it's not about me out here by myself trying to figure out how to relate to God. That's just part of it. I mean, there's this individual part of it, but the individual functions as part of this greater organism, the body of Christ. And so as we are, if we call it saved into a relationship with Jesus, by this decision, we are saved or brought into a relationship with other people that share this Spirit. See? And whether or not you really want to be associated with other people or not, this is the way God has designed it. He's designed it. So, and I think a lot of people that are followers of Jesus have taken to this kind of an individualistic view of spirituality. And so, again, they're kind of missing out on what God has. And another way he emphasized this is the next line. He says, and we all share the same Spirit. And I like the New American Standard translation of this better. It says that we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That we drink. You see the metaphor that he's using here? That this is an internal change that occurs. Like he said, I stand at the door, I knock, you open, I come into you. So God comes into our lives, and this is a very important distinction, because I think a lot of people think of the spiritual life is it's about me trying to change who I am to be more acceptable before God. But what he's saying is, no, you open the door, I come in, and then I begin to work on the inside of you, and those changes then are manifest in the way that we live. But here's the thing about unity. Each person who's made that decision shares the same Spirit. It's one God. You see, and that's what makes it sweet. And that's what makes it possible for us to really relate to others in a deep way. And so this is the church. So when we think of the church, I want to, for a minute, just reflect on an organization versus an organism. Because what the Bible's saying, what's Paul saying? Is it an organization or an organism? The body of Christ is an organism, right? It's dynamic, it's moving, it's alive. You think most people think of the church that way today? I know I didn't for a long time. They think of it as an organization, right? So if you think of the church as an organization, it's an institution, right? Versus as an organism, what is it? Well, it's the people. It's the called out ones, the ecclesia. Well, what's the purpose of the church? What's the purpose of the church if it's an organization? Any ideas? Survival. Maintain, maintenance. And what's its responsibility primarily? To its members. To what? To make money, yeah, to keep the doors open. And so we think of it as an organization. It's like a club that's just trying to keep itself together and meet the needs of the people there. as an organization so much of the time. Not that all organizations are like that. I'm just saying that the church, when it's an organization, functions. Versus an organism, the purpose of the church, well, if it's the Holy Spirit filling the body of Christ and the body is there to do the work of God, that's what the purpose is. The purpose of the church is to do God's will in the world. Where's the church work? Organization, within the boundaries of the organization, and usually within the boundaries of a building or a piece of property. You know, this is the idea that's deeply embedded in a lot of us. This idea that this is what the church is. It's a place that I go to at a certain time. Versus the work of the church, like we said, is done here in part, but in small part. The big part of the work of the church is what each of us have the opportunity to do when we leave here. That's the real work of the church. All right. What's the role of the pastor? I still can't get used to being called a pastor. What's the work of the pastor in the organization? Everything. That's right. Everything. Everything. And I mean, it's expected. What do the members of the organization think? Well, that's what we're paying you to do. You know, to be the pastor, to take care of us, to do, you know, all the visits and the counseling and all the teaching and all this. I mean, you're the professional. Of course you do that. You know, if you've got a pneumonia, you're not going to go to your neighbor. You're going to go, you know, going to find the doctor and you're going to go to him. Hopefully. Maybe you will go to your neighbor. You probably get sicker. But the pastor, according to the Bible, it's, the pastor is to equip the saints, which are the people that are followers of Jesus, to do the work of service. That each person is engaged. See the big difference here? If we're looking at it as here's the pastor, he does the work of service. You know, a lot of people look at that and they think, yeah, I don't like that idea though. That means more work. That you're saying everybody's supposed to do work? Work's probably a bad word, isn't it? I mean, we got a real negative idea. But here's the thing, man. The work of service, again, if we go back to where we started, is what God designed us to do. Because he's talented us to do it. He's given us his spirit to empower that kind of work. And if we don't, then we're the ones missing out, see? It's not like a got to do it. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more in the next section here. And that is this. How does the church fit into my life? Ever think about that? We were talking about this the other night. Okay. Let's think of our life. And a lot of times you think of life in terms of a budget. Right? People laugh because their budget's not doing so good maybe these days. But when you have a budget, you realize you have different expenses. And when you have a life, you realize there are all these different kind of things that you need to do. And you go to work, you've got your family, you got your fitness, your recreation, and then you've got your church life, right? And so the best thing to do is to have balance, right? Balance between these things so that it all works out. And so what are you constantly trying to do? Or what's the question? What is the question when you think work, family, fitness, food, entertainment, and church? What's the question? How much? Who said that? Good. How much do I have to do? And see, I see this, you know, especially like with fitness. I sort of like fitness sometimes. Usually after I get going, but it's usually really hard to start. No matter how much, you know, like yesterday, I was like, oh, God. You know, I do not want to, but I get on the bike and start going, and then, you know, it sort of kicks in. I guess your endorphins get going, and you're like, oh, this is pretty good after all. But listen, what you usually think, though, is I'm always looking for the studies that say how many minutes, okay, How about 20 minutes three times a week, and that'll be enough. But what are we looking for? We're looking for the minimum. We're looking for the minimum investment for the maximum return, right? And so, you know, we may be thinking like that. We look at our work. We look at our family. How much could I minimally invest in my marriage? You know, in my kids? What's the minimum investment to get the maximum return? Or how much is enough? And so then we turn to church and we think, well, you know, we ask the same question. What's the minimum investment for the maximum return? And I'm not saying we all do this, but I think it's a real tempt. Why is it the temptation to do it this way? Because that's just the way we look at our lives. You know, you look at your budget. You think, well, you know, I got to pay my mortgage. You know, I got to pay my utility. Although a lot of people don't pay their mortgage these days. I got to pay my utilities. You know, then I got my food. And then there's more things that are more discretionary that could kind of come off down here. And I think then we think, okay, this is the way I'll look at the kind of the priorities. There's my work, there's my church, there's my family, you know. And now instead of what we'll do is we'll prioritize them. And then we'll try to see how this all fits together. You see where I'm going with this? It's not easy. It's not easy. But what I think we need to consider is instead of balance, is focus. What is the driving force in your life? You see, that's what this comes down to. You see, it's not how does God fit into my life and my plans. See, I think that's the main question that a lot of us think. How is God going to fit into my life and my plans? You see, according to Scripture, that's not the right question. The right question is how does my life fit into God's plan? You see, that's the Scripture's so clear on this. See? That God has a plan for our lives. It says that you're His masterpiece. He's created you for good works. He's got something for you that's really sweet. And He says, okay, you could sit back here and try to measure and just think, you know, I think I'm getting a little bit carried away with this church commitment now. I've got to back off, or maybe I need a little bit more to keep God happy. That's not the right question. The right question is, what does God want me to do? And how can my life fit into His plan? See how different that is? There's a sense here now of an openness to what He calls me to. And there's an openness with an anticipation that He will answer that prayer. If you say, God, I want to follow Your will for my life. I want to be part of Your plan. I want to quit just trying to make this up on my own. I realize that always comes up short. I want to be my life to be fully Yours. You see, then these other things start to fit into place. If you're saying, okay, I want God's will to be number one in my life, and at every crossroad, I want to follow Him. I mean, that sounds radical in some ways, doesn't it? It sounds radical that anybody would or could do that. The only way you can is because His Holy Spirit leads us and empowers us. But what's the alternative? I mean, what's the alternative? I mean, if He really is God, and He really has given me eternal life, and He's given me His Holy Spirit, what's the alternative? I guess the alternative is just to keep on calling the shots myself with the hope that maybe I'll get around to that later, or maybe I'll just keep working it out this way. He says, dude, listen, I got something that's so much better. I got a plan. You're my masterpiece, and I want you to just submit to my will. As I lead you, you just say yes to me. So it's not about balancing these different areas. It's about deciding. This is the focal point. I want my life to count for God. I want to follow His will. You see, then these other things, like I look at my job differently. Why? Because the Bible tells us how we consider our job. He says that we're to do our work heartily as unto the Lord. That we go to work with the idea, I'm not serving my boss, I'm not serving the board of directors here, the shareholders, I'm serving God. And I'm going to do my job right. And I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be a person of integrity. When it comes to how am I going to make this decision in my business, I'm not going to cheat. Why? Because I want to follow God's will. I want to trust Him that He says He will provide for me when I follow Him. Yeah, so our job's different. Our family, then we're thinking, instead of thinking, well, how much do I have to invest to make this marriage work? The question's different. We go to God and we say, God, I want to build a marriage and a family that honors You. Show me how to do that. He'll show you. He'll say, well, maybe these things need to change so you can do that. Yeah. When it comes to something like fitness, instead of being obsessed at being this person that looks awesome or something, or so you can be in the Arnold fitness test, you know, that you're bound up or something. No. It's more an idea that I have a stewardship. God's given me this body, and I want to try to keep it going as long as possible. Get the WD-40 out and, you know, all the things I need to do. And let me tell you, there's something about accepting things changing there, too. But we want, you know, it's just a different focus. It's a whole different focus. If He is at the center, instead of trying, if you go back to these checklists. So the body of Christ, the church, all of us, we are the body of Christ. There's the spirit, the pneuma, and there is the body. So that the Holy Spirit empowers the church, empowers each of us to do the work of Christ. And look what Jesus said. This was His last words to His disciples. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in Me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. See what He's saying? Jesus did some great works. He says, when I leave, My Spirit's going to come back to fill My people, and you guys are going to do greater things yet. And greater here means greater in number, that the church through the millennia have done the works of Jesus empowered by His Holy Spirit. And so that's the opportunity that each of us has. And Paul anticipates the block that each of us is going to put up as he goes on in this passage. And we'll see the first block is right here starting in verse 14. He says, the human body, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would you make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Good question. Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? So what's he saying here? What's this response? It's like no one needs me. Foot says, oh, I'm not a hand. I'm not a hand. Ear says, I'm not an eye. What's the foot doing? The foot's looking up at the hand, and it's like, man, the hand's got it made. Here I am. I'm down in this stinky shoe. I've got fungus on my toenails. Nobody wants to look. Some people, my daughter is grossed out by feet. You know, if you want to gross her out, you just take your sock off and you put it up around her. It's like, ah! She screams and runs, you know. But you take your hand, touch her, it's great. And that foot's down there saying, man, I gross people out and you like touch and give people love, the hand up there. What's up with that? Why do you get all the kudos here and I got to sit in this stinking shoe? He's not really embracing his role as a foot, is he? And so the sentiment here is no one needs me in the life of the church. And I think it's probably a common reaction, and a lot of it is born out of this idea that a lot of us have, this, I call it a clergy laity, that there's a clergyman or a pastor, a professional ministers, and then there's just everybody else. And everybody else is, they're not trained, they're not competent to do these things. And a lot of us, you know, we found areas where we have developed a certain level of competency, whether it be a job or a hobby or the way we run our house or, you know, a sport or something like that. And so we feel comfortable doing those things. And here, and now here you are, You're up there and you're saying that God has a role for me to play in the church, something for me to do. Well, what's the inhibition there? The inhibition is that, well, you know, I may fail. I may look stupid. I may look incompetent. And besides, you know, I'm not as talented as that hand is up there. I'm just this foot down here with the toe jam. Okay? Well, so what are we saying, though? I mean, I can see why we'd feel that way, but what Paul's getting at here is, he's like, you know, don't listen to that lie that's coming through your own head. Because what's he just said? He says, the Holy Spirit has given each of us a gift, a talent, something to use. And that gift is meant to be used to minister, to serve. And that ministry is going to issue in an effect, an impact in the world and in you. He says, so don't give in to this thought that I don't have anything to give because I'm not like that hand or I'm not like that eye. In fact, he goes on later, we're going to see, he says, in fact, the ones that seem like they're of less dignity are the ones God uses even more. He delights in doing that. You know, when Jesus was here, you would have thought, if this is the Son of God, he would come and, you know, he'd be like at the top of the social pecking order, so he'd get some respect when he went out there. And I think a lot of us think, you know, we just got to be this person that everyone would look up to, or no one's going to listen to me. Jesus was this, he was a carpenter, he was a vagabond, he was poor, and people listened to him. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. He was the essence of God's Spirit. And you see, that's the way God works through us, through His Holy Spirit. And so if you're the kind of person that thinks, you know, I don't want to do that because I've never tried it before, that'd be a bummer. Because, listen, the tendency in our lives is to kind of ossify. You know what ossification is? It's when a bone gets hard and we become ossified, or maybe a better term you might like is fossilized. Okay, you know what a fossil is, right? It takes some time for a fossil to form. It's a hardened, rigid perspective. These are the things I can do. I am in control when I do these, and I don't want to do anything outside of this box because I might fail, I might look incompetent. You know, what you do is you take away the opportunity to learn anything new, to do something you've never done before. And you see, God is going to call you outside of the ossification box. Why? Because He wants your life to be meaningful. He wants it to count for something. He wants you to experience the adventure of seeing His Spirit alive and working in your life. You know, as long as you work within the domain of what you know you can control and do, you won't have the opportunity to see that. So if you get this sense that being nervous about doing something, you probably shouldn't do it. Did you catch that? If you feel yourself nervous about doing it, that's good. Because that means you're going outside of what you feel comfortable, and you say, okay, God, you're going to do this through me. And that's the difference. Okay? Well, there's another perspective. We'll go back to 18. He says, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. So here's what he's saying. I guess everybody back then, as today, realized that the eye is a very important organ. One of my med school professors says it's the most fascinating square inch in the universe, the eye, with all of its receptors and lens and neurons and all this kind of thing, all coming together right there. Fascinating. And they look at that eye and they're like, wow, if I could be anything, I'd want to be an eyeball. And he's like, all right, that's cool, but what if the whole body was an eyeball? You know, and you just sort of rolled around. And you're like, rolling on the river here, the eyeball. You know, that would be gross to just be an eyeball. And really, it wouldn't be that much fun either to just be an eyeball, because there'd be certain limitations that would entail, wouldn't it? Where's that hand? Where's that foot? In some ways, it seems ridiculous. And I think he's trying to get us to think about that, because what's this person saying? If the one person is saying, the body doesn't need me, what's being said here? Say, I don't need the body. I don't need it. I'm the eye. Hey, you know, the eye doesn't need anything else because the eyes can see. And we got it together here as an eye. And this is a perspective that's really big today. On the one hand, we want to sort of control things so we're afraid to do other things. And this person says, you know, I just don't need it. Other people sort of slow me down. You know, I know what I want to do. I know how to do that. And I'm just going to get it done. And I really don't want to work with other people. It's funny. I was just talking to my daughter this week. She's more like, Laura says she's like the female version of me. And she was talking. She had a group project. She says, I hate these group projects. You know, these people, they all just want me to do all the work. And she says, and my problem is I volunteer to do all the work. And then she's bitter about it. And she's like, I hate these group projects. And I'm like, yeah, I know. I hated group projects too. But you see, what's under that is a lot of times this is the way we tend to function then. We feel like other people are just going to slow us down. Or, you know, if people get to know us, then they're going to see who we really are. And maybe we don't want them to see who we really are. Maybe we don't want them to see. We want to maintain this facade that everything in here is just fine. You just keep out there. Because if you come in here, you'll see what I'm like. You'll see what my family's like. And why are we doing that? Again, here we are. We're cutting ourselves off from the work of God to come into our lives and help us change for the good. You see, underneath that is this idea that I don't really need others. I don't really need God. I'll just work this out on my own. And I'll tell you, it's so much more fun. And it's so much more fulfilling to work with other people. There's so many people that are so lonely today. It's kind of the irony of our culture. I mean, we're the most connected. We got our, you know, I'm reaching for my cell phone or whatever. You know, you got your text, you got your BlackBerry Messenger, you got your email, you got your voicemail. And then you can even talk to people too on the phone if you want to. You know, some people still do that today. But what? We just feel like we have this sense that we're really connected with people. And yet in tragic ways, we are very lonely today. And it's almost one of the bigger ironies is in bigger cities, in these metropolises where there's millions of people running around. People are walled off in their little apartments and they're lonely as heck. Why? They don't trust people. You know, we got the opportunity to have these kind of loving relationships. Why? Why is it? It comes right back to where it started, the unity that we've all drank of, we've consumed, we've been consumed then by the Spirit of God. So we've got a basis for unity. We have His will to guide our relationships. So there are boundaries that these relationships can be guided by so that they're good, so that they're contentful, they're fulfilling. Real love for other people, where we give and receive the love of Christ. It's totally different. And then besides that, these relationships have a greater goal. And that is to be part of God's work here in the world. So we have friends, and it's as a team then, we're doing things together. And when you have purpose together, that adds a whole new level of fizz to your life and to the relationship. Because what? Everything's going to work then, right? No way. You're going to fail, and you're going to fail together. And you're going to get up, and you're going to say, that's okay. And you're going to suffer together. And that's what he gets into in this next section. Look at 22. He says, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care, so we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the most honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. How about that? So see what he's saying? That we need all the parts, whether we think it's the foot or the toe. Man, have you ever like broken or really injured your big toe? Man, I when I was a kid, I was running with bare feet, and I hit this piece of concrete. It was up about that far, and just split the whole thing back. And I hope nobody passes out, you know. But you can imagine the pain. But it was the first time I realized how much I depended on that big toe. Because then you walk differently, you know, it changes your gait, and then, you know, your back starts to hurt. Now, why? Well, because every part is working together and to be healthy. Even the part that seems like the least dignified, the big toe maybe, you need it working together. And that's why he says, and look at 25 again. He says, this makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. So there is no place in the church, in the body of Christ, for anyone to sort of look at themselves and the role they have within the church as superior to another person. Why? Because everything we have, God gave us. He's given me these talents. And so it would be, how inappropriate would it be for me then to look at somebody else and say, I got these talents and you don't. You see, that would be to totally misconstrue what the whole thing is about. No, everything we have is from Him. That's the basis then for the harmony that we have. That we admire people. I admire my fellow members of the body of Christ, not for their talents. I admire them for the faith that they express as they choose to follow God. Yeah, I think that's heroic. Because there are a lot of people that I know that have a lot of talents that have squandered them and continue to squander them. Really talented people that could be doing a lot of things in the world, in their family, in their neighborhood, in the name of Christ, and they live for self. That's the kind of person I can't respect. I can pray for them. I can try to encourage them, but I can't respect them. I respect God for giving them that talent. But I feel sad that here is this potential. Here's this person that could do this, and they are squandering it. And the thing that makes you really sad is to realize one day they're going to wake up and they're going to realize that and think, I have wasted my life. And God has tried to get to me. I've heard Him call me. He stirred in my heart maybe week after week as I sat there and listened. And yet I said, no, I'll get to it later. Don't do that. Don't do that. All the parts need to work well together. And what he says as he goes on here in verse 26, look at this. He says, if one part suffers, all the other parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. See that? If one part suffers, we all suffer. You know, if God has gifted people to function in a certain way, to have a gift, to serve in a certain way, to have a certain impact, and they've chosen, no, I don't want to do that, who suffers? They suffer, and the rest of the body suffers. It's just a reality. The body would work better if the toe wasn't injured. Yeah. And particularly if the toe just decides on its own to take a break. I don't, you know, I'm tired of being a toe. You know, I never really wanted to be a toe anyway. I wanted to be a hand all along. I'm stuck here being a toe. And I'm going to go do something else. You know, I don't know. I'll go be a toad and hop along or something. You say the whole body suffers. Then we all suffer. But the beauty of this is, and what I really hope we emphasize is the positive here. And what's that? He says, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. That there's a cause to rejoice. Yeah. And in verse 27, he says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. all of you together. And so really, when it comes to these questions then, what is the church? All of you together. Every person who's decided they want to be a follower of Jesus, you are the body of Christ. You have a role to play. You have a choice to make. Do I want to follow God's will? Do I want to be a person that uses my talents to serve God, which means to serve other people usually, and to have an impact? To have an impact on them and for Him to have an impact on me. And that really answers the question, what should the church do, right? The church should be actively involved in doing what God has called us to do His will and to do His work. Here and there, and primarily there, which means outside of the bounds of this property, outside of the bounds of our Bible studies and these kind of things, because that's what God's made us to do. And that's where you're going to really see your life blossom and you'll be able to experience the things God's meant for you. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for these wonderful accounts of people who have experienced your presence and your filling and your blessing. We continue to pray for Gene and his family, and thank you for Gail and the way you sustained her, and that even in the end she had the dignity and love of Christ that just flowed forth from her and from those around her. We thank you for that, Lord. We want to keep praying for Sandy too and her family as they mourn the loss of Robin, and thank you for all that that you've done. Just for all of us, you know, we have it's sorrowful to lose our friends, and yet, Lord, you to see you at work. Death has no victory over us, Lord, because of you, and we thank you for that. And thank you for the new life we see springing up all around us, like the stories we heard last week, the stories we hear today of you at work, and the enthusiasm we see in people who are following you, Lord. Please comfort those that may feel bad about choices they've made and maybe even defeated or afraid to do something new. Give each of us a comfort that allows us to see that what you're saying is, you are my children. I love you. I want to work through you. Even though it seems scary, I'll bear you through this. We know that's what you're saying to us, Lord. So I pray that we'll listen to your call, and that any of us would continue, that we would just move towards you and your will. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.